Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day. Thank you for being with us last night as well when we gathered to go into study and to see what to expect in the coming days. Thank you for blessing us today and blessing everyone in attendance and all those that are on the radio and on the phone and all those that are on our prayer list too. Thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness as you promised. And thank you for your Son who died for us so that we don't have to die. We know we are in a broken world, but thank you for giving us peace anyway while we stand here as ambassadors for your Son. Please bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that you alone are glorified. And please change the showbread today so we're that much closer to receiving the latter rain. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our King, our Commander and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, we Sabbath blessings again, everybody. I want to welcome Kurt, Lamar, and Phyllis. A few new people that stopped in to visit. Hopefully that you'll be here more often. Let me move this mic. It's going to make a weird noise. So, okay. And that's on a soundproof mic stand. But then again, it's about 15 years old, maybe. All right. We are on question number 13. And the question is, and if you want to read along with the, we're just doing the study, so there's just, the notes, there's not much in there. But we are on number 13. If you scroll underneath the chat room, you'll see what I mean. And the question is, what happens if I rob God? And for those that are new, this is lesson number 27. It's all about tithing. And so we got 33 different lessons, but this particular one happens to be about tithing and love offerings. But anyway, question number 13, what happens if I rob God? And the answer is, thank you again, Brother Gorin, Malachi chapter 3, verse 9, it says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, being cursed is not something I would ever want to deal with, especially since the curse comes from the Lord himself, wherein we would have no hope of removing, unless, of course, we repent. Still, this is something most Christians miss to this day. What I mean is, when I first became a Christian, I noticed a lot of movements of the Lord's hand, but even though my prayers were getting answered in a very graphic manner, and they still do, praise his name, I was still having many troubles providing for my family. I did get a new job, and it was pretty good pay, but still the money was like ropes of sand in my hand. I just couldn't seem to hold on to it. There was always something happening. But when I finally discovered the truth of granting the tithe, things changed drastically. And I've noticed over the years, when Christians spend great sums of their money on toys that please their flesh, and a mere pittance is brought before the Lord, and they even do that much unwillingly, I also noticed that when you get into a discussion with some Christians about the tithe, they get very upset. Some even have gone so far as to compile numerous Bible verses way out of context, because anybody that has a Bible can put them back in context, but the majority of the people out there don't read Bibles, and so they don't know it's out of context. So they take, and that's how Rome works, too. If you've ever gone to a Roman Catholic Mass, I went to many when I was young. They'll give you one verse from one book, they'll give you another verse from another book, and that way they can create a plot for the homily. And but those two verses don't even go together. But when you put them together in that manner, well, then it makes paganism appear to be sanctified. Well, this is what they do on the street, too, or people that don't like tithing. They'll take a bunch of Bible verses way out of context to make it appear as if the tithe was nullified in the New Testament so as to hide their shame and their guilt. Because we all know, misery loves company. And if they're doing wrong, which they know they're doing because they're the ones that go into the Bible and twist it so as to condone their activity, But they're only fooling themselves. And their financially strained life is proof they are being cursed of God. It's like pulling teeth nowadays in many churches to get some Christians to add to, into the treasury so as to aid in the advancement of the work of this, you know, saving souls. They give a fraction of their tithe each week and feel that they do much. Some don't even give at all. But they have no sense of right or wrong. When it comes to the reality, they are just as much stewards of God over their small wages as they are, as are the wealthy over their large wages. You know, just because some of us are poor doesn't mean we can't give a tithe and love offering. To claim we are too poor to give is to declare God as a liar, because he's the one sending the money you get, be it small or large amounts. You know, we've done studies on this in the past in regards to where the Lord sets up the rich and he sets up the poor for a reason. Like a good way to see one of the reasons, and there's many, is let's say you got a homeless guy with his hand out. And a rich guy walks by. Two things can happen here. The rich man can give the guy money and he'll be blessed to make it through the day. Or the rich man walks by with a bad thought in his mind, like, why don't you go get a job, you low life, or something like that, you know? Because they always do that. I mean, no one wants to be homeless. But people do that. The rich will walk by and they'll make some snide remark and stuff like that. So, hey, the rich man right there failed the test. But the poor man can fail too, by yelling back at him, or making some sign language that we all know about, or just having hatred in his heart because, you know, he didn't give him anything. He failed the test as well. Still, our God is robbed daily by such as these, and they will never make it home because the Lord commands them to help in the funding of the work that saves souls. And some people think that's hard, you know, it's harsh and all this other stuff. Well, it's part of being a Christian. When the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of, you know, the people, they can't help but to do what the Lord leads them to do because he's leading them. He's really Lord of their life. There's a big difference between people that say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name, that in your name, you know the verse I'm talking about. Because there's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christians, but Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 is clear. They only claim to be Christians just to hide their shame. They don't want anything to do with Christianity because, you know, it rocks their boat. They can't do this. They can't do that. That's how I thought when I first became a Christian. I thought that if I become a Christian, I can't do this. I can't do that. But after I became a Christian, I realized I don't want to do those things anymore. But now I can do this and I can do that. I mean, there's amazing things you can do as a Christian that you simply can't even contemplate as a non-believer. You know, over the years, I've seen many projects that would have brought many souls into the fold fail because all the funds I receive to do such things has to go to keep the present work we're doing right now in the field or here at home and in the Philippines just moving along at a steady pace. And yes, souls are coming into the fold and many are being blessed. Amen to that. You know, but it's nowhere near as widespread as it can be. I mean, lately, both Pastor Craig and I have been inundated with paying off debt because we had to use our credit cards to do the work. We both kind of maxed them out, and so we both, and praise the Lord, the debt is, you know, shrinking. Well, it's pretty much gone with Craig, and it's pretty much gone with me now. You know, with credit cards, of course. I'm not talking about car loans and stuff like that, because those things, you're kind of stuck. But it's a slow-moving process, and it's happening. And I also praise the Lord that soon his hand will move, and those that refuse to help in the work will be replaced by those who will. And no, I don't cherish seeing anyone fall off the path to be replaced by an obedient Christian, but truth is truth, and sooner or later, the Lord will stop prodding the disobedient Christian to do as he commands, and they will be left to their idols. And just as Ananias and Sapphira discovered 2,000 years ago, holding back any portion of the tithe or love offering can be a very deadly act. We all know what happened that day. They sold their homes, they sold their belongings, they sold everything to join with the work, but they held back a portion just in case this Christianity thing ain't really working out. They didn't trust the Lord. And so when they were asked, you know, when they asked the husband, or Peter, when he asked the husband how much he gave, and he says he gave him a certain amount, he dropped dead right there in the doorway because he lied to the Holy Ghost. And then later on, when his wife came around, she had no idea that her husband was dead. But she was in cahoots with her husband. She knew that they sold it for a certain amount, but they only gave a certain amount to the church. And when he asked her the same question, she dropped dead too. And no, I don't see the Lord reacting to their foolishness as being one strike and you're out deal, you know. This was a bit different time back then. There was a different, I mean, this was the infancy of the church. We don't know how strong and how long they were working with the apostles and stuff. And so we just know the end result of a certain act that they committed. It's just like Aaron's sons that brought the strange fire in. You know, some people say, oh, look, they burned to death. And that's God's a little mean there. But no. If you do a little bit of research into those sons of Aaron, you'll find that their lifestyle brought them to a point where they didn't see anything wrong with bringing in strange fire. You know, their drunkenness, their promiscuity, their gambling, and all these other strange things that they were doing. Yeah. By the time they walked in to put that fire there, they says, yeah, well, it's no big deal. It's just fire. You know, even though the Lord gave specific commands. You know, I mean, think about it. If, because a lot of people think that way. They think they can get to heaven, as long as they're loving and gentle and kind. And they don't have to keep some of the things that the Bible specifically states they have. They can't do this and they can't do that kind of a thing, right? And even though it's not about not wanting to or not being unable to do this or that, because you really don't want to do those things. But when you're convicted, when the Holy Spirit tells you what you're doing is wrong and you go ahead and do it anyway, and you think you're going to get to heaven just because you're nice, no, that's not the case, because then that wouldn't be heaven. Because then a sinner will be allowed in heaven, and then sin will be in heaven for eternity. Sin is going to end when the eastern sky splits for us, for those of us that are make it home. And then it'll end for eternity 1,000 years later when the devil and his cohorts all burn up and we walk on their ashes, as the book of Malachi says. Now, so knowing this God that we worship that never changes and how he dictates that... He did all he can to reach both of them, you know, Ananias and Sapphira. In fact, it could have been going on for years, for all we know, like I said. In any event, the final test came when they sold all their goods, and when they saw that huge sum of money in their hands, for whatever reason, they held back a portion of their offering, which, as we know, caused them both to drop dead in the doorway. So I praise the Lord. There are many in this church family that are obedient in this respect. But I'm also saddened when I see how some are not. Where are the missionaries? Where are the self-denying, self-sacrificing Christians that will bear the cross to bring in the souls desperately seeking salvation? You know, as I look around, I see self-gratification has swallowed up the high and noble principles originally placed within their heart, in their hearts. And this is going to happen if you don't stay in the Bible on a daily basis. I mean, we were talking about this last night as well. You know. Such as these are more apt to pander to the demands of the mortal flesh than to the immortal blessings found by those who are obedient citizens of heaven this side of the plagues. You know, it's just like when Jesus was walking around 2,000 years ago, he says, I'm not of this world, but yet he's standing on it, right? Well, we can make the same declaration because we're not of this world. We're pilgrims. You know, we're just visiting this planet. I literally had a bumper sticker like that once. Right, so just visiting the planet, you know, because as soon as Jesus gets here, I'm out of here. And then, yeah, sure, we'll come back 1,000 years later, and then that'll be home for eternity, you know, for the majority. But, yeah, just visiting for now. So the basic reality here is as it's always been. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being money, of course, in this case. You cannot serve the lusts of the flesh while at the same time claiming to be servants of the Most High God. We all must die to self. And ask in honesty, if our precious Savior is pleased with the objects for which I purchase using the money he sends to me. And he's only asking for 10% of it back. See, that's part of it too. Because we discussed this a few studies ago in regards to how, let's say you make $1,000 a year. 100 of that is the Lord's money. He gave it to you just to see if you'd give it back. That's part of the test. It's part of the loyalty. It's like Adam and Eve standing in the garden with that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a test. Because he didn't create robots. He doesn't want us to be worshiping him out of abject fear either. This is one of the reasons Satan is still alive for one more 1,000 years. That's it. He's going to be dead at the end of the thousand. In other words, he had his week. Well, just short of it, anyway. And so he has his opportunity to just share his case, and we see how our Father has his opportunity to share his. Shall I glorify him? Or is it more pleasing to my heart to glorify myself? That's the thought that runs through our minds when we, you know, make these kind of decisions. Are we not commanded, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 10:31? It says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, in today's modern world, people are saying, oh, that's a little bit corny, old-fashioned. Well, tough. Deal with it. Malachi is pretty clear about this God that we worship not changing. Why would his worship change then? You know, it's corny to people that, you know, see how 99.9% of the people out there just don't do any of this. That was prophesied, though. And this is why we're going to see some amazing things in the coming days if we stay obedient. Because they're going to, look at what they're doing with Obamacare, for example. There's people out there that are dying, and they can't get hospitalization because of his socialized medicine setup, where it was supposed to be cheaper, which in fact is 3 to 4 and sometimes 6 times more expensive. So some people just can't get medical care. So guess what happens? The latter rain starts falling. And just like when Jesus walked into the towns and the villages, healing people left and right, some of us are going to go forth and start glorifying the Lord in that manner as well. And miracles don't mean anything, obviously, yeah, but we'll have the opportunity after doing so to say unto them, go and sin no more, just like Jesus did. And they're going to ask, well, how am I sinning? Well, okay, well, if you break Sabbath, you're sinning. If you drink alcohol, you're defiling the body, you're sinning. You smoke, you're defiling the temple. You're destroying the temple, in fact. Because the temple that Jesus resides in now, the Shekinah glory is no longer in the temple in Jerusalem. I think that thing was leveled in 70 AD. The Lord, the temple of the Lord is you now. And if you destroy it, well, look what happened when they destroyed the other one. So that being said, does it glorify God to disobey him? Or does it glorify his enemy? Methinks you don't need to be a card-carrying theologian to see the writing on that wall. I mean, some of us, and I praise God, not all of us, but some of us need to repent and make things right with the Lord. Little ways, big ways, whatever the case may be. I don't know. You know, we don't discuss each other's sins. This isn't a Catholic gathering. So if we refuse, as did Ananias and Sapphira, we too will be cursed with a curse from God. And when the latter rain falls, we will be left high and dry and slated for hellfire on the very day our God does his strange work at the end of that 1,000 years. So, okay, let's go to question number 14. And let me see if I get... Okay, this one I can probably get through in the next 10 minutes. Depending upon the Holy Spirit. Number 14, to whom does the tithe belong? And the answer is Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. There's also some in the New Testament as well, of course, but this one's pretty good. And this one's actually part of the study, so we got to run with the way the study is structured. But it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, keep in mind, by the way, too, back then they didn't have a lot of coinage. This is before money. And still, today, some people that have their own gardens and stuff like that, we had a discussion about this a couple, 3 months ago, in regards to tithing portions of the food that we grow in our own gardens. But that passage alone in Leviticus should wake up those that have never tithe to the Lord, hopefully at this point. I mean, it's clearly written here that the tithe is not ours to keep. And just because it says it's the Old Testament doesn't mean it's done away with. Because when Jesus and the apostles were preaching, guess which book they used, or books? The Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. The only reason it's called Old Testament is because the covenant agreement between mankind was old. It is now a new covenant. And to quickly define it, the covenant of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, Testament, covenant, not much of a difference there, but was on Sinai. Yeah, and it was ratified at the sprinkling of the blood of the bull, you know, the sacrifice. And just summarizing it quickly, it was more or less, if you keep my Ten Commandments, I will bless you with long life and, you know, good health and finances or whatever you need. You know, life will be happy. It's supposed to be happy. We're not supposed to be, you know, like some religions out there. You got to roll around on a prayer cloth for hundreds of miles, like that one monk I saw, or they'll climb up on their hands and knees like Luther did before he realized it was all about idol worship. And Jesus says, live life and live it more abundantly. Of course, in the Old Testament, he's speaking through his prophets, but still. The covenant was, you keep my law, I will bless you. All right? And before Moses even got off the mountain with the Ten Commandments carved, he was only up there 40 days. Before he even came off that mountain, they had already broken all 10 of the commandments. They couldn't even keep the covenant for a month. I don't even think they kept it a week. And so a new covenant had to be written based on the same principles. If you keep my law, I will bless you. The only difference now between the old and the new covenant is he's actually going to help us. It's not only written on the Ten Commandment tables now. It's now written in our hearts. And this is why when you become a real Christian, I'm not talking about the Christians out there that go to church on Sunday and all these other strange religions. Because there's nothing in the Ten Commandments about Sunday. The Ten Commandments aren't written in their hearts, and so they can't possibly see what we see. We have no choice but to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, it says in the book of Revelation, right? And so that's the difference. He realized at Sinai, we can't do it without his help. And he overwhelmingly displayed how we are weak. And so he sent his son to walk a mile in our shoes. Well, actually a lot longer than a mile, and he got beat up a lot more than any of us and in life. And he didn't break a single commandment, and still he went to that cross as a criminal. And they killed him so that we wouldn't have to die, even though they didn't realize that that was what they were doing. And now he goes to heaven, and he sends the Comforter as he promised, and now he helps us keep his law. It's amazing. In other words, we don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. That's the difference. That's why so many people out there say we're legalistic. Oh, says, you're just like the Catholics. You say you got to keep the Ten Commandments to get to heaven. I says, no man can do that. It's impossible. I mean, they proved it at Sinai. Can't be done. We only keep them because he's helping us. So, getting back to Leviticus here. That passage, again, should wake up some people. I mean, it's clearly written that the tithe is not ours to keep. This is coming from the Lord's lips when he wrote those in Leviticus. And since it is that way, keeping it means, keeping the tithe, that is, means we're actually robbing God. We're stealing from him. It was not ours to keep. It's the Lord's. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. How loving is that? Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and love offering. Well, in tithes and offerings. He doesn't say love, but he just says offering. And then he says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now. Now, here's this is what's amazing. This is the only time you'll see in the scriptures where the Lord says you can actually test him. You know how when the devil tried to tempt Jesus into jumping off the edge of that cliff? And the Lord says, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to a foolish test. Well, this ain't a foolish test here. He's actually given you permission to do this one. He says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So have you ever noticed how giving our Father is? He gave us his Son as Savior. That cannot be compared to anything else. But still, he has given us other things as well. He has given us life. He has given us the beautiful trees, the flowers, all the sorts of little natural beauties throughout this world. He has given us the harvest each and every fall season. I live right out here in farmland, and I see him do it every year. He even gave us the gold and silver, literally laying all over the planet, just under the soil. He gives us our homes. He gives us land to enjoy. He gives us food. He gives us clothing and perfect peace if we accept his son as Lord. He even gives us a bonus of 10% in every single paycheck for us to give back to him so as to receive even more blessings on top of all the other ones. Can you imagine? I mean, he just literally lets it flow. I mean, the Lord's tithing system is amazing when you think about it. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Every man, woman, and child can actually be a treasure for the Lord, wherein those funds can be used to bring more souls to the Lord who will gain salvation. Remember the woman at the well? The widow with the mere pittance? You know, what was it, a little farthing or something like that? Two little coins she put in? When you refuse to tithe, and it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, we all remember that widow that gave a very small sum of two mites that the Lord declared to be worth more than all that the rich people were placing in the treasury. She passed the test. And one can only imagine how many souls were blessed because of her selfless act of obedience. And everybody says, well, come on, it was only two mites. I says, yeah, but all the rest of the money was useless. It wasn't blessed because it was just all of their excess. And they were, of course, making a point to sprinkle it into the bucket so everybody can see all the shiny coins dancing around, you know. Kind of reminds me when I was in the Catholic Church or even some of the other churches after we left there, how they'd pass the basket. And this is why when I started preaching in a specific church, I learned a lesson from this preacher. And from that day forward, I saw it in the Word. And I says, well, yeah, that's wise. That's how they did it in the synagogue. You don't pass a plate. This is why you never hear me ask for donations in this church. It never happened. Never will. I mean, tithing, that's your duty, but I still never ask. I ask you to be obedient to the Lord. You don't have to tithe to me. You can tithe to Craig. You can tithe to anybody. Whoever feeds you is where you tithe. And so I remember one time I started preaching at this one church in Indiana, and he started passing the basket. I says, well, you can't do that. I mean, look at what's going to happen here. First of all, like I saw in some of these, you know, highfalutin churches, you got people sitting in the pew that don't have two nickels to rub together. And in the Catholic Church, they made it a point of doing this, that we actually would give you envelopes to put your tithe in. And they thought that they were doing that in a way to where it would make people really, you know, they wouldn't realize how much we actually put in. Because some people were showing off. They drop a couple $100 bills in there, and here's the next guy puts in two singles. And they both saw each other do it. So now the one guy to put in the two singles feels degraded. And the one guy to put in the 200s feels exalted. So now his tithe is nullified because he just received a benefit that he wanted. He nullified his tithe. It's just like tithing to a 501c3 church too, by the way. You get a tax write-off. Well, guess what? You didn't tithe. It was nullified because now you actually got an increase for tithing. No, it's supposed to be a complete separation. But I remember the envelopes, because I used to be an usher when I was a Catholic. And some of the envelopes, some people would make it a point to write really big lettering saying, yeah, I put so much money in here. And then drop it in there so everybody in the pew can see them, the writing on the envelope. It, you know, it's just amazing. But she passed the test. You know, she snuck up there and dropped those two mites. Think about this as well. With every tithe, another soul may be brought into the fold. Without lifting a finger, without passing a tract, without so much as speaking a word, the tithe is working to keep the message going forth. And in today's world with the internet, we can reach countless numbers all over the world each and every day. And this is why they're trying to shut us down. They're passing strange laws about the internet. They're building what's called the Great Firewall of China. My website's considered a terrorist organization now if you're in China, because we're Christians. It's going to happen soon here in America, too. I mean, D-Link routers already have it as parental controls on their D-Link routers. And I happen to like the D-Link routers. I've always used them. But if you put on parental control to stop your kids from going to the naughty websites, well, guess what? My website will pop up as a problem. Your kid should not be allowed to see. Because they're using the same software that China built. And again, like I said, they're passing laws. Eventually, the free speech, that's why I put a web page on the website called, you know, about the Rome's attack on free speech. Pretty soon, what I'm saying is going to be illegal. I mean, it's already illegal if you walk up to a homosexual and say these things. In Canada, you'll get 5 years and $5,000 fine for doing it. Here, they'll just sue you left and right, throw you behind bars for a day or two, and then, like that one couple that was with the bakery, what was it, $55,000 they have to pay? The tithe is holy unto the Lord. And yes, I understand that some false teachers and preachers claim the tithe is not mentioned in as great a detail in the New Testament as it is in the Old. But then neither is the Sabbath commandment. And so what say you then? Truth is, the New Testament never stated anywhere that the tithe was nullified. In fact, it does mention where Paul talks about how those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, just like the Levites of old, they didn't have a 9-to-5 job. And like the full-time ministers today, I don't have a 9-to-5 job. And so like the Levites of old, they lived only on the tithe. And that's how I live, only on the tithe. The love offering, that's different. We use that to help the needy, you know, set up convocations, whatever. Well, we aren't really doing convocations correctly yet. We're learning. But right now, we're just having these really nice gatherings, and we're having one soon. But it'll get better, because the Lord has already been answering prayers in that respect. So, again, the New Testament never stated anywhere that the tithe was nullified. But many that love the world more than the Creator of it will do all they can to ignore the truth that they do, you know, so that they can do so at the very peril of their very own souls. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.